Well, if you have your Bible open at Exodus chapter 9, and we're going into chapter 10 as well this evening. I didn't read the section on the plague of locusts, but we're going to try and cover these four plagues this evening, and we're trying to keep things moving with the Easter, with the Christmas season coming up, and I don't want to be really preaching on the plagues coming up into Christmas time. I don't know if you ever watched any boxing or not, or if you're a fan of boxing or not, but there's a phrase sometimes used in boxing that a fighter is out on his feet. And what that means is usually in something like a heavyweight contest, two boxers are slugging away at each other, and one in particular begins to take blow after blow after blow to the head and staggers about the ring like a drunken man, but he won't go down. And he continues to get battered around the head, and he continues to stagger, and these big men are strong big men. And when they refuse to go down, it's often said about such a man, he's out on his feet. And in our series on the plagues in Egypt, it's been not a boxing match, but it has been a battle between Pharaoh, maybe the most powerful man in the world, between Pharaoh and the God of Egypt, the God of Israel. The God of Moses has commissioned Moses, and Moses has gone head-to-head with Pharaoh, and at the surface level, it's between Moses and Pharaoh, but actually it's between the true God and these false gods that the Egyptians, many of them, were being worshipped. And so we've seen the plague so far. We've seen the plague of blood. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile, and Moses changed the Nile into blood. We've seen the plague of frogs. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. And we've seen that plague as well, as God sent the frogs into the land and then took them away again. We've seen the plague of lice, the plague of flies, and it's as if Pharaoh was getting blow after blow after blow from the true and the living God. He's not quite out on his feet, but he's getting there as four more blows are landed this evening. He could give in, of course, and he could admit that God is God, but he's holding out. And therefore, it becomes necessary for God to humble him even further. Plague number five is the plague on livestock, as it's entitled there in Exodus chapter 9 in the NIV. The Egyptians worshipped cow gods. They had many different gods, and they worshipped cows as well as the river Nile and frogs and so on. The cow was also a sacred animal in the land of Egypt. But also, when you think about it, I mean, for a farmer, from a farming point of view, water, the first plague, water is an inanimate subject or object. Frogs are just reptiles. Lice and flies are just insects, the first four plagues. Nobody really belongs to those. Those things don't really belong to anybody. But start to talk about a man's horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats. Touch the stock of a farmer, and you're into a different degree and different level of plague altogether. In Bible times, as in modern times, your stock is your wealth. You didn't have money in the bank in Bible times. You had sheep in the pen, you had cows in the pasture. That was your wealth. And here God plagues the livestock in verse 6, and the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. This was a cataclysmic loss for the Egyptians, to lose all their animal stock. And the Egyptians, well, they couldn't just say, well, you know, we've had a bad day, we've had a bad year, because we're told in verse 6 that the next day the Lord did it, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. God makes a clear distinction between the Egyptian animals and the Israelite animals. You would think at that point Pharaoh would believe and give in, but he doesn't. And this story reminds me of Jesus in Mark chapter 5. You know the story of Jesus coming into the land of Gerasene, and the demon-possessed man lives among the tombs. And the man is so wild that no one can tame him. Yet Jesus comes into this situation and goes head to head with the man, just as Moses has gone head to head with Pharaoh. And everybody else has tried with this crazy man, but they failed. Jesus comes in, and the demons are cast out of the man, and Jesus casts the demons into the 2,000 pigs. And the 2,000 pigs run down the hillside, and they drown in the sea. The animals, if you like, are collateral damage in a much bigger war that's going on between God and the devil. And just like here, the animals are lost in a battle, a much bigger battle that's going on between God and man. The difference, of course, is that in Mark chapter 5, the man whom Jesus cast the demons out of, he came to believe. Pharaoh will not believe. It seems incredible he won't believe. The evidence is right in front of his eyes. All the livestock of the Egyptians is wiped out. The Israelites over here in their little province, none of their animals die. You would think he would be putting it together in his head and realizing that God is trying to speak to me here. But in refusing to believe, he is simply revealing the hardness of his heart. The evidence is right in front of his eyes, but he will not believe it. His heart was unyielding, says verse 7, and he would not let the people go. Plague number 6 is the plague of boils. And now the judgment of God is moving onto the humans themselves. There's a sense of intensity here. It's been the river, it's been the reptiles, it's been the insects, it's been the livestock, now it's the people. And the judgment of God is getting closer as it falls now upon the people with this plague of boils. And the Egyptians again had gods of health. So God again was speaking to the Egyptians and saying, your gods of health are nothing. I am the all-powerful God. And Moses was to take soot, a few handfuls of soot, and toss it into the air, and festering boils would break out on men and animals throughout the land. Presumably the animals were the small animals that were left, the cats and the dogs, etc. But the point is that humans are now afflicted, personally and individually, the average man in the street. And here's a reminder that sometimes God sends illness into our lives. In the modern church, there can be so much about healing, and that's well and good. We pray for healing, we believe in God healing, but what if it's God's will to afflict you? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It took illness. He had gone away from God. It took illness to bring him back again. And God used affliction in order to bring him back from his errant position. Think of a friend who used to work in the bank, and he was sensing God calling him into the ministry, and he refused the sense of call upon his life. And he refused it repeatedly. He didn't believe that it was the right thing for him, even though he sensed God was calling him to it. He developed meningitis. And when he was lying on his back in the hospital bed, that was when, as he looked up to the ceiling and looked through the ceiling to God, he said, God, I'll go into the ministry. And he did. And he's recently retired. It took affliction. It took trouble. It took a very critical illness to bring him to the point where he would admit that God was God. The Egyptians have no notion of turning to the Lord. And God afflicts them personally with these boils. And yet they still do not believe. Verse 10, they took soot from a furnace and tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them. Even these magicians, these false teachers, they too are covered in boils. And Moses and Aaron are standing there and they have no boils. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Another blow comes in plague number 7, the plague of hail. Then the Lord said to Moses in chapter 9, verse 13, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. I haven't really developed the worship theme, but there is a major worship theme being played out across these plagues. It's chapter 9, let my people go that they may worship me. Chapter 8, verse 20, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. At the heart, this is a battle for worship. Is this God, the true God, being worshipped? And Pharaoh is being challenged to bend the knee, to acknowledge God as God, to let the Israelites go out of Egypt to worship in a clean land away from the false gods, to come out from among them and be separate. But Pharaoh won't give permission. He keeps refusing. And so the plague of hail comes. Let my people go that they might worship me. A.W. Tozer called worship the missing jewel of the evangelical church. And he said this, we're organized, we work, we have our agendas, we have almost everything, but there's one thing that the churches, even the gospel churches, do not have, and that, he said, is the ability to worship. You see, worship is more than just singing hymns. Worship is more than just saying prayers. Worship is the engagement of your heart. It's the engagement of your inner being. When your emotions are moved, when your soul is moved. Wesley has that line in one of his hymns, doesn't he, about being lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let me ask you, and I ask myself the same question, when was the last time you were lost in wonder, love, and praise? Tozer defines worship as boundless confidence in the bigness of God. Admiration, he calls it, fascination, adoration. And he challenges the understanding of Jesus Christ in much of the modern church. You know, much of the modern church understands Jesus Christ as what Tozer calls the need meter. He's there to meet our needs. God, give me this. God, give me that. I need this. I need that. Tozer says, well, he is that, but he is infinitely more than that. And here as the hail falls in the worst storm the nation of Egypt had ever had in its history, says verse 24, God is revealing himself as the God of the weather. The hail, the thunder, the lightning do God's bidding. They serve God, they obey God. I wonder, are you worshiping the God of the weather? Are you full of confidence in God? Do you admire God? Are you fascinated with God? Do you adore God? Pharaoh just shrugged his shoulders, 9 verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. It's getting boring now, isn't it? Sin is so boring. It's just the same thing over and over again. Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. But he's culpable. He can't say to God, you didn't tell me. I didn't know. He knows. But he continues to harden his heart. Plague number 8, and the last one we're thinking about tonight, is the plague of locusts. We're back to insects. God has already shown his sovereignty over water, over reptiles, over the weather. He's now sovereign over locusts. This plague follows a similar pattern to the rest. There's a warning. There's Pharaoh's half-hearted alliance of Moses and Aaron to escape. Moses and Aaron actually are manhandled out of Pharaoh's presence here in chapter 10, verse 11. Moses and Aaron are driven out of Pharaoh's presence. That's new. And then locusts descend in such quantities, verse 15, they cover the ground until it is black. That sounds gross, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to walk to your car tonight if that car park was black with locusts. You had to walk over them. And I wouldn't want to walk home. The ground is black. They eat everything in sight, everything green in the land of Egypt. They strip the country bare, we're told. And yet Pharaoh, chapter 10, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the Israelites go. Same thing again. And this chapter 9 of Exodus is picked up in the New Testament. It's picked up in Romans chapter 9, Exodus 9, Romans 9, and Paul quotes it. Paul quotes it in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 16, and he quotes the verse, "Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." Paul's point is that God is God. If you're made a certain way, you can't argue with God. He makes us as he pleases. He has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Moses was a sinner. Pharaoh was a sinner. Moses deserved wrath. Pharaoh deserved wrath. But Moses received mercy. Pharaoh didn't. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 9 is that the real wonder is this, not that Pharaoh didn't get mercy from God, the real wonder is that anybody gets mercy from God. And yet God wants to have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden, and to God be the glory, great things he has done. In no sense can you turn to God and say, well, it was your fault the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That was the reason Pharaoh's heart was hard. It was God's fault. Pharaoh was able to turn to God, but he didn't. He closed out God time after time after time again. He shut his ears. He closed his eyes. He didn't want to know. The onus is on you and me to come to God, not to argue about whether we're going to be shown mercy or not. The onus is to come, to repent, to get down on our knees and say, God is God. Because this chapter is a display of the greatness of God. Look at chapter 9, verse 16 as we close. But I have raised you up, says God to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I've raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, through Pharaoh, we're learning about the greatness of God who rules the river that's the longest river in the world, the River Nile. Through Pharaoh, we're learning about the greatness of God who rules the insects, who rules the reptiles, who rules the livestock of every farmer, the health of every person, the weather, and ultimately, he rules your salvation and my salvation. That I might show you my power. Tragically, Pharaoh turned away. I say to you tonight, don't make the same mistake. Let this God dominate your thinking. Let him dominate your heart. Let him dominate your life, your soul, your mind, your strength. For this God is our God forever and ever, and to him be the glory. So two plagues to go. He's not out yet, but he's getting there. Two plagues to go. The plague of darkness and the Passover plague. And God willing, we'll touch on those next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the clash of kingdoms that we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture. The kingdom of man clashing with the kingdom of God. The city of man clashing with the city of God. And how time after time after time again, Lord, you were landing blows upon Pharaoh. And it simply served to show up his darkness and his blindness and his hardness. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God. You rule over the rivers, the weather, the health of people, the insects, the reptiles, the animals. You rule over the elements. You rule over life. You rule over death. You are the all-powerful God. Father, we thank you and we praise you this evening. We worship you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, remembering that we are sinners. We deserve nothing. But by grace in Christ, we are what we are. Father, we just worship you. We love you as our God. And we pray you'll continue with us. In Jesus' name, amen.